I'm going to read this evening in the Gospel by John and chapter 14. The Gospel by John, please, and chapter 14. I'm going to read at verse 1, John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now down to verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now just a verse or two in chapter 16, please, and verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now we do look to the Lord for his help as we consider this very interesting and important section this evening. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter at the beginning of that epistle, verse 4, reminds his readers, or instructs his readers, that they had been, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And what we're going to think about this evening are some of the promises that Peter refers to in a section from Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to see some of these exceeding great and precious promises from John chapter 14. I'd like to identify and consider with you five promises, and that might be just a little ambitious on my part, given the time we have available, but I'm going to just point out five particular promises that we have in John 14, and then we'll see how far we get in the time available. But the first promise we want to pick out is in verse number 3 of our chapter, a very well-known one, and it's expressed in this, in these words, "I will come again and receive you." And so we have here the Lord's promise of his return. "I will come again and receive you." Now that promise, of course, has still to take place. That promise is still to be fulfilled. I'm going to notice that the other promises we can enjoy right now. But that promise has still to be fulfilled. When you come down to verse 16, we find the second promise that we're going to think about. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." That's our second promise. "He shall give you another comforter." That promise has been fulfilled. That was fulfilled, of course, on the day of Pentecost, and we live in the good of what happened on that day, and the truth that the Lord Jesus expounds in these couple of verses, we are able to enjoy day by day in our Christian experience. That comforter has been given, the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see. The third promise that I want to think about is found in verse 18. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Not now I will come for you, but I will come to you." And that again is a promise we can enjoy. I believe it is a promise that we can enjoy collectively as we gather together and in assembly capacity. We can know his presence and the fulfillment of his promise here, "I will come to you." But then in verse number 19, the Lord Jesus is dealing with the period in which we live now. That's the significance in verse 20 of the expression, "at that day." Really, it's not just the day of 24 hours. We might call it a dispensational day. It's the whole age in which you and I live, the whole church age. He's speaking about what is going to be true in that age. And one of the things he says, which we're going to pick up on here in verse number 19, that last little clause, "because I live, ye shall live also." And that is the fourth promise we want to think about. The fact that he lives means that we live also. Now that is a very embrace of truth that it will really take the New Testament epistles to expound, but the Lord Jesus gives to us this truth in essence in John chapter 14, "because I live, ye shall live also." But then we come to the final promise that we're going to think about in verse number 23, and the Lord Jesus says this, "we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now previously, the Lord Jesus, I think, has been speaking to the disciples collectively. "I will come to you collectively." But what we have in verse 23 and previously in verse 21 is a promise for the individual. Notice how the Lord Jesus speaks in verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Not to them, but to him. And when you come to verse 23, "if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him." And so in John 14, there are promises that we can enjoy collectively, as we're going to see, but here's a promise we can enjoy individually. Irrespective of the condition of things collectively, here is something we can enjoy 7 days a week. This is a promise for the individual. If our life is in such a condition, then we can know this intimate fellowship between the Father and the Son. And so here are five beautiful promises that we want to think about in some detail as time permits this evening. Now we want to start then at the beginning of our chapter and think about the promise of his coming again. Now you notice that it is in the context, of course, of the Lord's words in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. The Lord Jesus was leaving his disciples. They were doubtless anxious because of that. And the Lord Jesus is concerned about their troubled hearts. And isn't that a touching thing this evening? That our Saviour is sensitive to the agitation and trouble of the heart of his people. And as you read in John chapter 14, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus brings two aspects of truth to bear upon the trouble of our hearts. The first is given to us in verses 2 and 3. He speaks about the Father's house, and he speaks about his coming again. And surely here is a truth that will settle the troubled heart. The prospect of the Father's house and the prospect of his personal return to receive us. But we didn't read the verses, but down towards the end of the chapter you'll get the second aspect of his ministry for the troubled heart. He says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He has given to us his peace. And so here is two wonderful provision, aspects of the provision of the Lord Jesus for us, to, as it were, be the antidote to the troubled heart. The truth of his return, his soon return. The truth of the prospect of the Father's house. And then he gives to us his peace, the very peace that he enjoyed as he moved here as a devoted son, an obedient son to his Father. Now of course we know in John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus himself experienced trouble. That word is used. When we come of course to John chapter 11, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. When we think of John chapter 12, now is my soul troubled. In John chapter 13, when we think of the betrayal by Judas, he was troubled in spirit. And so we have a Saviour this evening who is able to be sensitive to the troubled heart of his people. And in the light of that, he exhorts us to faith. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And now he speaks of the Father's house. And he speaks of the great truth of his coming again. Now let me just say a few things that are well known, I'm sure, to most of us in the meeting this evening. There are, of course, three very well-known passages that deal with the truth of the Lord's coming again for us. John 14, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there is an obvious progression, as you've doubtless seen, as you read these various passages. When you come to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is dealing there, of course, with the truth of resurrection. And in that chapter we learn that the dead are raised and the living are changed. But that's where you're left in 1 Corinthians 15. You're left on the earth in 1 Corinthians 15. The dead are raised and the living are changed. That's the mystery, of course, in that chapter. And so that's where you're left in 1 Corinthians 15, raised and changed. But when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as you've noticed, you have a progression. Because those that are raised and those that were alive when the Lord comes together are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so now we change location in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we've met the Lord together in the air. But of course, we're not going to remain there. That's where John 14 comes in, because there we learn of our eternal destination. He speaks of my Father's house, and that is where he is going to take us. Now that, I'm sure you've noticed in the past. You get another lovely picture of that in John's Gospel, I think, in John chapter 11. You remember in John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And I believe in those two verses, in that verse, the Lord Jesus is identifying two groups of believers. He speaks of those that have believed and have died, and who shall live again. That's illustrated in Lazarus. And so they believed, they died, and they shall live again. But he also speaks of a second group of believers, and he says this, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He identifies that there are going to be people who are never going to die at all. They've lived, they believe, and they live, and they shall never die. And that's illustrated in the story in John chapter 11 by the two sisters. And when you think about John chapter 11, there is a little picture of what is going to take place when the Lord Jesus comes again. You know the story in John chapter 11, the Lord is absent. He's absent from Bethany. And Lazarus, whom he loved, dies. His body sees corruption. And then the Lord Jesus comes. He raises Lazarus to life again and reunites those that have been separated by death. And that's what's going to happen, isn't it, when the Lord Jesus comes? That's what I believe the Lord Jesus is teaching when he says, I am the resurrection, the life, and so on. So the Lord Jesus has intimated that in John chapter 11, and now in John chapter 14, he tells us about the destination, not just the fact that the dead are going to be raised, and there is going to be this great reunion of the saints before they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, but now in John 14, we learn about the destination. He says, in my Father's house. What a wonderful warmth there is about that language. My Father's house. That's not the first time you read of that in John's Gospel. You read about it, of course, in John chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem. And he could say to those on that occasion, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And so regarding the temple in Jerusalem, he designates it in John chapter 2, my Father's house. Now when we come to John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is not speaking of an earthly house. He's not speaking of the temple in Jerusalem, but he's speaking of a temple in heaven. You get a vision of that at the end of Revelation chapter 11, where we read that the temple of God was opened in heaven. That's the Father's house. There is a heavenly house. And the Lord Jesus tells us there are many mansions in that. But what I want to capture in our hearts this evening is the warmth of this. Heaven is not going to be some cold place, an unwelcoming place. It's a place that is characterized by this lovely expression, my Father's house. Perhaps you want to link it with Luke chapter 15. And there you find that the prodigal comes back, the welcome of the Father. What kind of welcome are we going to receive when we get to heaven? You remember in that chapter we find the Father, he runs, and he falls on his neck and kissed him. There was a warm welcome when the prodigal came back. And when we arrive in that glorious scene, it's not going to be on a steep place. But it's going to be a sphere and a place that is bathed, as it were, with the warmth of the Father's love. My Father's house. But he tells us that in his Father's house are many mansions, many abodes. But you say, who are these abodes for? Well, these abodes are dwelling places, if you like. I believe they're occupied already. You in heaven, there is a whole hierarchy of created beings. You know, as you read through the scriptures, we read of seraphim and cherubim, archangels, principalities, powers, mights, dominions, living creatures, angels. And in heaven, there is a whole hierarchy of created beings. And each of these created beings has a dwelling place. In relation to the throne of God, they have their own designated place of dwelling. I believe that's what these many mansions are for. If you go back to the temple in Ezekiel, then in that description of the millennial temple on earth, what you read constantly about are chambers, dwelling places, abodes. And there's abodes at the gates. And there's abodes around the outer court. And there's abodes in the inner court and abodes attached to the sanctuary itself. And so all these dwelling places occupying a different degree of nearness to God. And that's what you have in heaven. That's what exists even now in the Father's house. But you say, what about us? What do we have? What will we have? Well, the Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Let me remind you of that place. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. Before him, in love. Paul speaks about it in Colossians chapter 1, where he speaks of the Father that he has made us meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You think of the language of Jews, as he speaks of presenting us before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Dear Christian friends, this evening, you and I are not going to have the place of an angel, or even the place of an archangel. We're going to be in the Father's house as sons, occupying a place of nearness that no other created being has ever enjoyed, before him in love, through him as sons. Of course, that's the language of Luke 15, the best robe. The ring on the finger, the shoes on the feet, it's sonship in Luke 15. And that is the place that you and I are going to occupy. That's why Paul can speak in Ephesians chapter 1 of the praise, of the glory of his grace. As a wondering creatures look upon the place that you and I will have, it is going to be to the praise of the glory of his grace that has brought that about. And our Saviour says, I go to prepare a place for you. Not just any place. A place of nearness, a place of intimacy to the Father's heart. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now I believe he prepared us by his death on the cross. But he's prepared that place by going back to heaven. He's taken manhood into heaven. A glorified man. And so we have the destination to which we are going. What a tremendous thing. We can hardly comprehend it, can we not? But just to capture the warmth of it, my Father's house. But in verse number 3, the Lord Jesus tells us about the imminence of his coming again. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And quite literally what he says is this, I go, I come. It's not I go and I will come, it's just I go and I come. And it's almost as if there's no time interval between. Just as the Lord Jesus will say later, surely I come quickly. And there is the imminence of his return. But what is the purpose of his return? And this is most beautiful, is it not? To receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. I'm sure every believer in this meeting hall this evening is looking forward to being in heaven, being in the Father's house, being with Christ. But is it not amazing to think there is a man in heaven who longs for that as well, longs for the day when he will come and take us to himself. With this in view, that where he is, there we may be also. How amazing that is to capture in our hearts this evening the feelings of the Lord Jesus, the deep longings of his heart, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now I must move on. There's much more, of course, we could say on these verses, and I'm sure there are others who could say more than I have this evening, but we want to just leave it at that and move on to the second promise in verse number 16. The Lord Jesus obviously speaks here about the Holy Spirit. Now, incidentally, and this is not what we want to emphasize particularly, but you will notice that our verses certainly demonstrate the personality of the Holy Spirit. Notice that the Lord Jesus uses words like this, he shall abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And constantly in this section, and again when you come over to chapter 16, it's he and him. And the Lord Jesus is establishing very clear for us the personality of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice here that you have the prayer of the Son and the giving of the Father. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, I want you to try and put yourself for a moment in the position of these disciples. After the resurrection, of course, the Lord Jesus was with them for 40 days, and then he ascended back to heaven. And there was that 10-day period when they were left in the world. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given, but the Son had gone back to heaven. The Lord Jesus had ascended. And they had to cling to these words. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And they lived in that period of 10 days in expectancy and in hope of the realization of this promise. He shall give you another comforter. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given and indwelt them as individuals, they realized the Lord Jesus had not forgotten them. He had not neglected his promise. And the Father had fulfilled the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14. He shall give you another comforter. That's a promise that has historically been fulfilled. And it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Now what we enjoy today is developed in verse 17. Because the Lord Jesus says, for he dwelleth with you. That was plaintive, but here's the great truth that is characteristic of the day in which we live, and shall be in you. Now we live in the day when the Holy Spirit indwells us individually. What a tremendous blessing that is. And you know that Paul will take that up in a number of scriptures. He will take it up, for example, in the Epistle to the Romans. In verse 9 he says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Again, when you come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle speaks like this to the Corinthians. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? And here is one of the tremendous blessings of being a believer in this age. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We are indwelt by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now you say, what of this word Comforter? Verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, he shall give you another Comforter. And many of you will have heard that there are two words for another that are used, certainly in the New Testament. One that means another of a different kind. Paul speaks of another gospel, which of course was not a gospel. But here it's another of the same kind. One who is in no way inferior to himself. In other words, another person of the Godhead. And not another instead of. Another as well as. And many of you are going in your minds to 1 John chapter 2. Because there we learn that the Lord Jesus now is an advocate with the Father, and it's the same word that is employed here in John chapter 14. We have a comforter with the Father, and we have an indwelling comforter, the Holy Spirit. This idea of a comforter is one who counsels us, who advises us, who guides us. And we're going to see the nature of that in a moment as we look at the ministry of this comforter. But what is the point, if you like, of the ministry of the advocate or the comforter in 1 John chapter 2? Now, I think it's unfortunate that that particular word has been used because, if you're like me, it immediately conjures in your mind a courtroom scene. And you almost feel that that what you have in John, 1 John chapter 2 is a courtroom. But you don't. It's a family scene. And it's not in 1 John chapter 2 that our advocate pleads with the Father to forgive us. That's not the truth of 1 John chapter 2, I believe. There is no reluctance on the part of the Father to forgive us if we sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The problem in 1 John chapter 2, is it not, our reluctance to confess. And if sin comes into our life, and that communion and fellowship is broken, we need one who is going to come alongside and counsel us and deal with us in a way that will bring us to confess as we grow into the enjoyment again of communion with the Father and the Son, the fellowship into which we have been brought. But what is the activity of the Comforter here? Well, we find that developed in verse 26. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And when you come over to chapter 16, he shall guide you into all truth. And I just want to pick up on the guiding this evening. He shall guide you into all truth. That is something, an activity of the Holy Spirit, that each one of us can enjoy in our lives day by day. I don't really believe that. The very we have within us, a divine person, the very author of the scriptures, and he is able to guide us into all truth. But you say, how does it work? How does this actually happen in practice? And I'd like to give you an illustration of it in practice. And that illustration is found in Acts chapter 8 in relation to the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember in that section that Philip says to the Ethiopian eunuch, understand us what thou readest. And the Ethiopian says, how can I except some man guide me? Now that's what you have in John chapter 16, a guide. And I want you to notice what happens in Acts chapter 8. First of all, what we find is we are introduced to the Ethiopian eunuch and he is reading Isaiah the prophet. So the first point is, he's reading. And then the second point that we have in the chapter, of course, is that he's looking for a guide. The man says, how can I except some man guide me? And what he does in that chapter, verse 31, he desires Philip that he would come up and sit with him. In other words, he made room for Philip in his chariot. And then what he does next is this. He's reading, of course, in Isaiah 53, and he asks a question. He says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? And, of course, that was the occasion for Philip to preach unto him Jesus. Now, let's just gather that together and see how that can help us to understand how the Holy Spirit can guide us into all truth. The first thing was that the Ethiopian was reading the scriptures. Now, we will never know what it is to be guided into all truth if we do not read the scriptures. Now, that's basic, isn't it? There's nothing difficult to see in that. So we have to be reading the scriptures. But as you read the scriptures, I'm sure with me, you discovered that if you read a chapter and you say to yourself, what is that about? I don't understand it. Just like the Ethiopian, you say, if Philip was to ask you, understand this, what thou readest, you would say exactly as the Ethiopian, how can I, except someone guide me? But you see, we have within us the guides. But we have to make room for him. We have to allow him to work in our life. We need to ensure that we do not grieve him. We've got, as it were, like the Ethiopian, to make room in the chariot for him. But then the next thing that we find in Acts 8 is this. The man's asking questions. So it's not just that he read Isaiah the prophet and said, well, I don't understand it, and closed it. He's asking questions. He's questioning in his mind. There are things that he wants to know. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? And the guide leads him into an understanding of Isaiah chapter 53. Now prayerfully, as we read the scriptures, we can know that same experience. Not just to find the answers to everything immediately. Why should God reveal the truth of his word to people who are not prepared to think and to meditate and to pray about it? Well, we have within us the guides. And there are those, I'm sure, every one of us in measure can testify to the truth of what the Lord Jesus taught in John 16. He will guide you into all truth. And the wonderful aspect of the Spirit's ministry is this. He brings to our hearts a ministry of Christ. He shall take of mine. He cannot exhaust the riches of Christ, but he takes of mine and shows it unto you. Now, of course, there is a lovely Old Testament illustration. The unnamed servant leading Rebekah to Isaac. The jewels of silver and gold and so on. And we haven't time to develop that now. But there's a lovely Old Testament illustration of the same kind of ministry that we find here in Luke chapter 16. It is wonderful that we live in the day where the promise of verse 16 has been fulfilled. The Comforter has come and he indwells each one of us. But what about the third promise? And I'm going to struggle to get through all these promises this evening. But we think of verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless, or I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, I think that in John, I believe that this is a collective promise in contrast to what we read at the end of the section where we have the Father and the Son coming to an individual. And I think we have a lovely illustration of it, a fulfillment of it indeed, in John 20. On that resurrection evening, the disciples are gathered together, they're assembled together, and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. And when that was so, there came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. What was happening? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that's what the Lord was doing in John chapter 20. And John chapter 20, the upper room scene, is a lovely picture of an assembly gathering. The disciples gather together, the doors shut, the Jewish religious world on the outside, and the Lord Jesus in the midst. And what does he bring to them when he's in the midst? Peace be unto you. And then there are these wonderful words, and this is what I want us to capture this evening. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now that should be characteristic of every assembly gathering. We should see the Lord. And there will only be gladness when we're occupied with him, when we see the Lord. Now that's got to be true when we gather together to break bread. We should be seeing the Lord at that gathering. After all, we've come together to remember him, to call him to remembrance. We should see him at that gathering. But we should be seeing him in the ministry. Of Epaphras, it is said in Colossians chapter 1, a faithful minister of Christ. That's what he brought to the saints. He brought to them a ministry of Christ. And I believe there is nothing that we need more than this. It's constant ministry of Christ. And a ministry of Christ is a challenging ministry. It's a ministry that is searching. And what we need is to ensure that as for those of us that have been given the task to minister to the saints, that we bring to them a ministry of Christ, that we might see the Lord Jesus at the ministry meeting. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We should see him at the prayer meeting. You know, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the chapter that deals with assembly prayer meetings, that we have a wonderful presentation of Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the one who gave himself a ransom for all. What a ministry of Christ, what a sight of Christ to have at the prayer meeting. And you should be seen at the gospel meeting. Paul speaks of the gospel as the gospel of the glory of Christ. And those of us that preach the gospel have to examine our preaching. To what extent, in my preaching, am I declaring the gospel of the glory of Christ? How much of the glory of Christ is being told out in our gospel preaching? And I say again, this is what ought to characterize every assembly gathering. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, we could say more on that, and I don't have time this evening to deal with verse 19, who the Lord Jesus is indicating, amongst other things, that not only is our life, eternal life, dependent on him living, that's absolutely true, but I think he's intimating as well that in all his present life and activity that is for us, he lives in Hebrews as our priest, he lives in heaven as our head in Colossians and Ephesians, he lives in 1 John chapter 2 as our advocate, and that is all that we might fulfill these words, because I live, ye shall live also. But I want to conclude what we have to say this evening by just thinking about this last promise that he gives to his disciples. He says to them in verse 21, he that hath my commandments. Now, how did he have his commandments? Well, we have got to have known the ministry of the Comforter as a teacher if we're going to have his commandments. They don't come to us intuitively. We've got to learn that. So he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. So we have to obey them. He it is that loveth me. And so it's not now a question of a saying that we love the Lord. What the Lord is teaching us, that the only true proof of our love for the Lord Jesus is our obedience to his word. And you see in the context of John 14, that is following his example. Because at the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus says this, that the world might know that I love the Father. And as the Father hath given me commandments, even so I do. And so the Lord Jesus, in verse 31, speaks of his love to the Father and how that was expressed in his obedience to his commands. And he says to us, follow my example. If you love me, keep my commandments. What I want us to capture in our hearts this evening is this. As the Father looks down from heaven and sees believers in the Lord Jesus obeying his commandments, obeying the commands of his Son, in a world that still hates his Son, the Father's heart is moved. The Lord Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Really, of course, the Father loves all believers. We know that. But you see, the Father's heart is moved, is touched, if you will, by the life of obedience of a disciple who loves the Son and shows it by our obedience to his command. And so you say this evening, Is it worth living a life of obedience? It just brings me trouble. Who cares whether I obey the word of God or not? I want to say this, the Father cares. And the Son cares. And to think that as divine persons look upon our lives seemingly insignificant. Heaven is moved at the life of obedience of a believer who loves his Son and demonstrates that by keeping his commandments. And what the Son will do, will he will reveal himself to us. So if we want to learn more about the Son, then we have to obey him. And we have this lovely promise in verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that's the mansion of earlier up the chapter. And really what the Lord Jesus is saying is this. Yes, there is going to be a day when we are going to dwell with the Father and the Son in the Father's house. But the Father and Son are not content to wait for that day. They want that fellowship now. And the Lord Jesus, if you like, gives to us the instruction of how we can enjoy individually in our experience the intimacy of fellowship of the Father and the Son. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. What a wonderful ministry. What wonderful promises. Well might Peter speak of exceeding great and precious promises. We look for his coming. But there is so much that we can enjoy in the meantime. The ministry of the Comforter. Knowing the presence of the Lord Jesus as we gather together. Enjoying his present life and ministry. And we trust by living a life of obedience. Knowing day by day fellowship with the Father and the Son. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do bless thee again for this lovely ministry of thy Son. We thank thee for these words which he spoke to his own before he would depart and return back to thee. And we thank thee that we can enjoy these things in our own souls. And we thank thee that we live in the day when the Holy Spirit has come and indwells every believer. And we thank thee, O God, that we can enjoy the present ministry of our Lord Jesus in heaven. We thank thee for these words, because I live, ye shall live also. Father, we bless thee for the wonder of these things. We pray that thou wouldst enable us in our individual lives just to get into the good of them and enjoy them more fully. That we might enjoy that intimate fellowship with thee and thy Son. Our Father, that would be the longing of our hearts. And so we thank thee for this opportunity to gather together and to come under the sound and ministry of thy word. We pray that it might be a blessing to every saint. We thank thee too, our Father, for the provision of refreshment. We acknowledge thy kindness in its provision. And we pray that thou wouldst bless our time of fellowship together. And we pray also as we part from one another that we might know thy protecting hand as we would make our way homeward. So we thank thee again for this opportunity to gather and to read and consider thy word in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still. That was all we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay for the favours he shows and the joy he bestows of the men who will trust and obey. Starting to sing the first, the fourth, and the fifth verses at 459.